fifth chapter of the Apocalypse, and we saw basically the chapter is speaking of two main characters or two main themes. One is the woman, which we looked at last time, and the second one is the beast. We saw that the 17th chapter is an extension of what we had in the 16th chapter. After the judgment upon the dragon, John now goes on to reveal the details concerning the beast and the false prophet. And we saw in the details and the outline given to us regarding the woman of how she was typifying that evil system which has developed in the earth, the very opposite to the chaste virgin of the true ecclesia of Christ. So this week, God willing, we want to look at the beast. And as we said at the introduction to chapter 17, it's not something new. It's something which we have seen throughout the Apocalypse. It is purely a latter-day fulfillment of the things that we have seen previously. Now, just to bring the thoughts into our minds, let's just read one or two of the verses so that we've got the picture of what is described for us. The end of verse 3, John sees this woman sitting upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And then in verse 7, the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and goeth into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Though the seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now none of those things will come as anything new to us. We have seen the development of it throughout the Apocalypse. Of course, it's all taken from the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, I think it's right to get Daniel chapter 7 in context. Because in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says, describing the fourth beast, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And Daniel goes on to speak more specifically concerning this little horn of the beast in verse 8, which had the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great words against the Most High. And we find the rest of chapter 7 describes the destruction of that said beast and what it would do until its destruction. Now you'll notice that although this was the Roman beast, and Daniel describes it as having ten horns, he doesn't describe how many heads. We are not told in the seventh chapter of Daniel concerning the number of heads of this beast. And therefore one would assume that Daniel saw it as a one-headed beast. One head with ten horns. Now I believe there's a principle being shown to us by the prophet Daniel when we compare the beasts as we see them in the Apocalypse. Daniel is concerned with an overall picture. The Apocalypse is providing us with the details. So when we came to the 12th chapter of the Apocalypse, and when we came to the 13th chapter of the Apocalypse, and now we've come to the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse, we are seeing that same beast, as Daniel said, but in the different phases of its development through the ages. And so first of all, we're introduced to it in the 12th chapter, when it had got crowns upon the heads. Then in the 13th chapter, we found that it had got crowns upon the horns, and then it was seen as a two-horned lamb, which spake as a dragon in the 13th chapter, until we come to the 17th chapter, when of course it had got no crowns at all. Now, if you come back to chapter 12, so that we get the picture of what we have seen before, and I don't propose to spend a lot of time because we've gone into it in great detail previously, but as long as we've got it clear in our minds what is being depicted. The 12th chapter in verse 3 sees this great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon its heads. And of course the 7 crowns were representing the 7 governments which ruled the Roman Empire from its inception, and therefore the authority were with the 7 heads. Now when we came to the 13th chapter, we find that we've moved on in time, we've moved on in history, and this time the crowns are upon the horns. The 10 horns representing the 10 barbaric tribes, as described by the 10 toes of the image, which would overrun the Roman system until it eventually was destroyed. And therefore in chapter 13, the crowns, the ruling authority, is upon the horns. Whereas in chapter 17, there is no such situation. There is no crowns either upon the heads or upon the horns. So we have moved on in its development. Now chapter 17, as we have seen in our initial look at it, describes the time when it will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are to see a system developed at the time of the end which will oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and will be destroyed, based upon what has been seen before but in its latter day development. Now while you're in the 13th chapter, let's just look at what's given to us in the 13th chapter, and particularly in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And what we have seen here, under the 13th chapter and the symbols described there, was the development of that same Roman beast, but this time after the Western Roman Empire had been destroyed, as we saw under the wind trumpets of chapter 8. And we have seen a system developed out of Rome, which in verse 5 had a mouth which was speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and them that dwell in heaven. And we saw that out of the Roman Empire developed the system of iniquity, which we can identify quite readily as the Roman Catholic Church. And it developed at the time when the barbarian tribes had overrun the military side of the Roman Empire, which by now had established itself more in the east, and the wound which was given in verse 3 to one of its heads was the 6th imperial head, which was overrun by the Gothic head, which became the 7th head of the Roman power. It had lost all its power as far as the Caesars were concerned, which was the rule of the imperial head, and the 7th head was now obviously to the fore. But we saw in the history of the times that the Goths opposed the Bishop of Rome. And the Bishop of Rome suffered only for a short period of time all the problems which the Goths imposed upon it. And therefore it looked to the east, to the military power which was still Roman in the east, based in Constantinople, for that military power to come over into the west to help him to get rid of the Gothic power. And that's what happened. And therefore the seventh head, the Gothic head, was again overturned, and what was re-established in its place was the papal one. And the papal one created the system from Rome which developed in the west. And therefore we find in verse 4, they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. The dragon, the military power based in Constantinople, and the beast, the religious one, which had developed in the city of Rome. Now that's what we saw in the first beast of the sea in chapter 13. Now in verse 11 of chapter 13, John sees another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as the dragon. Now this is the point which you've got to appreciate in the context of the 17th chapter. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And now the time period is progressed, as we know, to just before AD 800, when it was the Lombards, another one of those barbaric tribes, which were causing havoc within Rome, and particularly to the papal system. The Pope looked in vain to the east. Constantinople, because of the Saracens, under the first woe trumpet of chapter 9, was in the decline. And therefore he turns to Europe for support. And there, with Pepin, and later his son Charlemagne, he found support from France and from Germany, and they came down, got rid of the Lombards, and established what has become known in history as the Holy Roman Empire. And in AD 800, the Pope crowned Charlemagne as the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, which we have said on so many occasions, our friend Gibbon says, was neither holy, Roman, or an empire. But that was the symbol of the beast of the earth from verse 11 onwards. The deadly wound was healed. It was now the papal head, what it became known as the eighth head, the re-emergence of the Roman authority, not this time political, but ecclesiastical, which had power to do the miracles upon the earth, as we saw under the symbol of the beast of the earth. So the beast of the earth, in verse 11 onwards, was this Holy Roman Empire which developed out of Europe, which brought together for the first time the state and the church. And of course the Holy Roman Empire reigned supreme down the Dark Ages until the time period of 1870. Now when we come to the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse, we're now talking about the time when they're going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've seen that already in the events of the 16th chapter, but it's reaffirmed for us in verse 14 of chapter 17, when it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and kings of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And the 18th chapter goes on to describe in greater detail the destruction of this system by the one described as the Lamb and they that are with him. And so what we have got in chapter 17 is the latter day fulfillment of this same Roman system as it's been seen through the ages. Now, to make sure that we understand this, John brings the symbol before us in verses 7 and 8, what we have seen before. He speaks about the beast having seven heads and ten horns, and then he says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Again, in verse 11, he says, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, there's nothing peculiar or remarkable about the statement. We have seen it there in chapter 13. John had been describing the seven-headed beast. The seventh head was the Gothic one, which had replaced the imperial one. Because of the oppression of the papal system by the Goths, he looks to the east, and the power in Constantinople, the Eastern Roman Empire, came, overthrew the Goths, and re-established the imperial head again, not this time politically, but religiously. And therefore, the beast that was and is not, even he is. He was because he was Roman, a political animal in the earth, the one Daniel describes in the seventh chapter of his prophecy. He was a Roman beast, military, political. But then he was overrun by the barbarian tribes, but then re-emerged again, this time Roman in concept, but a religious power and not a political one. And therefore the Apocalypse describes it as the beast that was, is not, and yet is. And it speaks of it of the eighth, which was based upon the seven, but obviously was a totally different concept in the sense for the first time it was religious, having a mouth, speaking great words of blasphemy. And so the beast of the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse is the extension from the 13th one, i.e. the extension of the Holy Roman Empire beast in its latter day application. Now the system which we find in the 17th chapter is a similar to one which we have seen right the way through our studies, in that it supports the woman. The woman is riding the beast. The woman is supported by the beast. Now, as we saw in the 13th chapter, the military power helped the religious one. Charlemagne and the countries of Europe supported the papacy. So it is here in its latter day application. We are to see in the earth in the latter days, based upon the Holy Roman Empire, countries and nations who support the papal system. They are not the papacy. That is described as the false prophet in the 16th chapter, as the woman here in the 17th chapter. But they are her supporters. They are the ones who give her the punch, the power in the earth in the latter day. Now, again, when we come to the 18th chapter, we shall find that the system, i.e. the papacy, Rome, the false prophet, whichever terminology we want to use, is first destroyed, and then the beast system. And so coming back to the 17th chapter, it's this beast system which is supporting the Roman power, the Catholic power, in the earth in the latter days. Now think of it now from Daniel's point of view. Daniel is not concerned with the development of that Roman system. He is not concerned with the various phases which this Roman beast was to go through. He is not concerned that it was to change guise from a political, from a military animal, into a religious one. He is concerned as it will be manifested in the last days, as it will be destroyed by the one termed in the seventh chapter, the Ancient of Days. And therefore, Daniel doesn't see seven heads. He doesn't see one destroyed and then a re-emergence, the one which is described as the beast that was, is not, and yet is. He simply sees it as it will be in the latter days. And therefore, he sees it as one head only. And the one head is the eighth head, the one which we have seen in the 13th and in the 17th chapter, i.e. the papal one. That is the one which he sees, the system which is supportive of the papal system. Now, if we look at the 17th chapter, we shall see how this is developed through the chapter. Notice in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into destruction. The word perdition in the Greek is apolia, and it literally means destruction. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and we've seen that, if you want to make your note back, to the Apocalypse chapter 11 and verse 7. And we saw how the beast came out of that bottomless pit and what it represented, and go into destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now notice who wonders when the beast is destroyed. It's those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now the word wonder in verse 8 is exactly the same one which we've got at the end of verse 6. When John saw the woman described to him, he says, when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. As we pointed out last time, it was not admiration. There was nothing in that woman which John admired. He was just startled. He wondered with great amazement and wonder at the evil of this woman. And that is the same word which is brought forward now in verse 8. That those that dwell upon the earth shall wonder with the same amazement, will be startled in the same way as John was when he saw the woman, when they see the beast destroyed. They shall wonder with great wonder. Everyone, that is, apart from those whose names are written in the book of life. Now, I'm sure we don't have to demonstrate from the scripture who it is whose names are written in the book of life. The redeemed, the faithful, the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And of course there's two reasons that they will not wonder with the people of the earth when the beast is destroyed. First of all, when this happens, the saints would have been immortalized. Because if we come back to the 16th chapter and in verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says there, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he shall walk naked, and they see his shame. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ returns during the sixth vial period. And it's not until the seventh vial, from verse 17 onwards, that great Babylon comes up in remembrance before God to receive the fierceness of his wrath. By the time that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth, the saints have been judged, and those who have been accounted worthy are invested with everlasting life. And therefore, on number one account, they are not counted amongst those that dwell upon the earth. They are with the Lord to execute the judgment that is written. Psalm 149 says, this honour have all the saints. The second reason, of course, is that there is a reason that those that dwell upon the earth shall wonder. Because this system, obviously supporting the papacy, purports to be a religious one. It purports to be supporting a good cause. And therefore it will seem quite wrong from the peoples of the earth point of view when the judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ are brought to bear upon a papacy and b its supporters when they have given the impression that they are religious, that they have given the impression that they are doing good in the earth today. Now that's why we saw when we looked at the woman in verse 4 that she was gilded in verse 4 with all these gold and precious stones and pearls, giving the outward appearance of putting that good front to the world, and yet with beneath she was obviously full of abominations and filthiness. And she has put that veneer, that gilded effect, to the world, and therefore people will wonder why on earth such a system has got to be destroyed. And the people of the earth are amazed when the judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ fall upon her. Now if we can come back to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the second book of Thessalonians in chapter 2, and again we'll just pick up the thought of this, verse 3, we'll just pick up the ideas which we've seen before. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, says Paul, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now those are not my words, those are the words of the Apostle Paul. And therefore, because they have been deluded, because they have been conned, because they have been sucked in by this appearance of reasonableness which the system has given, therefore when the system is destroyed, they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life. And then John from verse 9 goes on to describe for us, just in case there is any doubt in our minds, here is the mind which hath wisdom. We're back in the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. And John, at his time, was underlining for us the development of that system, who in verse 8, would continue until it is eventually destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seven kings refer to the seven governments which ruled Rome. And we've seen them on many occasions in the past. And at the time of the Apostle John, five had already happened. The one is, that was the imperial one, he lived at the time of the Caesars, as did the Lord Jesus, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And of course, it was not until the Gothics came on the scene that the seventh head came into being, and he only cometh for a short time, until he was overthrown by the eastern power of the Roman Empire, and the papal head, the resurrected imperial head, was seen in the earth once again. And then he goes on in verse 11, the beast that was, is not, even is the eighth, is of the seven, and goeth unto destruction. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and they shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now notice the way John has developed this beast for us. The ten horns, he says in verse 12, which thou sawest, are ten kings. And when you think back to Daniel chapter 7, the ten horns were the ten barbarian tribes which developed out of the Roman Empire, which eventually brought about its destruction. They correspond to the ten toes of the image. That's how they were seen in their initial fulfillment. But if we come back to the prophet Daniel, what we have described in the Apocalypse, again, is nothing new as far as we are concerned. We've understood Daniel chapter 2 as a community for over 140 years now in two different phases. The first one, the development of the history of the world from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold, through to the breakup of the two-legged image, the Roman Empire, into the ten toes, part of iron, part of clay, which were the barbarian tribes which developed from Rome. In Daniel chapter 2, which again we've seen in the class many times, in verse 28, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions upon thy bed are these. And therefore Daniel is describing not only the way history is unfolded from the days of Babylon onwards, but he is describing an image which will stand erect in the latter days, which will comprise the kingdoms of men. And therefore we find in verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and that wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And we've never had any difficulty in appreciating that the stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands is representing the Lord Jesus Christ, which will crush the kingdoms of men in order to establish the kingdom of God. And we know that's exactly what Daniel is describing in the second chapter. Not because he's telling us that Babylon exists today as it did then. Not because he's telling us that Medo-Persia exists today as it did then, or Greece, etc., etc. But what he is describing is that the kingdoms of men, which occupied the territories as what was seen in the past, will come up in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the day. Now, one of the things he tells us is in verse 42. Verse 41 for connection. That whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And the kingdom he's speaking about is the one mentioned in verse 40, the fourth kingdom, which obviously was the two legs of iron, the Roman kingdom. And this kingdom, he says, shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with my clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And initially, in his development of the history of men, Daniel saw out of the Roman Empire would come these nations, the barbarian tribes, which we have outlined before, and which we all know from our Sunday school days, would develop out of the Roman system. But Daniel then goes on in verse 44 by saying, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now again, Daniel is not asking us to appreciate that in the earth in the latter days, as they're going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to have the same barbarian tribes as were seen in the breakup of the Roman Empire. What Daniel is asking us to appreciate is that as the Roman Empire was the last of the great world empires upon the earth scene, and after that there would be nations that would come and go, partly strong and partly broken, out of the ashes of the Roman Empire would obviously be the nations as we see them in the earth today. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's what we appreciate from Daniel chapter 2. Now Daniel chapter 7 goes on to speak about the same thing in relationship to the beast. But as we come to the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse again, what we've just seen in Daniel chapter 2 is brought forward in the 12th verse of the 17th chapter by telling us that the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now initially, obviously, these were the ones in the times of the Apostle John who had received no kingdom. The barbarian tribes at the time of the Apostle John had not come upon the earth scene. They were still in the future as far as he was concerned. But he then goes on to say to us in verse 13 that in their latter day they have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Now that's exactly what Daniel is describing in the second chapter. In the days of these kings, the kings which came out of the Roman Empire, which were originally with the barbarians, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He's now taken the same thought through the beast, through the 10 horns, and he's basically saying, in the days of these kings, they shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them, and the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's exactly what John is describing in the Apocalypse. Now, as we have seen, none of us, I'm sure, has ever looked at the second chapter of Daniel and assumed that in the days of the kings being described, we're going to get a resurrection of the same barbarian tribes which decimated the Roman Empire. What we are seeing is the development of the nations in the earth over which the Lord Jesus Christ will exercise his dominion. Now John has given us an extra clue to what we've been given in Daniel chapter 2. Because John has described the beast based upon the Holy Roman Empire as it existed in the past. Because he's described for us the beast that was and is not and yet is. And that's exactly what the beast of the earth was described in chapter 13. And therefore, John is concentrating our minds to say that the power of the beast in the latter days, as it makes war with the Lamb, with the Lord Jesus Christ, is based upon the Holy Roman Empire of the past. Now, the Holy Roman Empire in the past was obviously European at the core. It was the Franks, Pepin and Charlemagne, which obviously then moved over to Germany, which became the political core of the Holy Roman Empire. Now again, those of you who do the history lessons know that that was a thing. And the political core of the Holy Roman Empire, first established in France, went to Germany and then moved to Vienna, into Austria. And that always was the political, the military core of the Holy Roman Empire, whilst the religious was always developed in Rome. And throughout the Dark Ages, since its inception in AD 800, the Holy Roman Empire has always been seen in those two guises. The military, the political, France, Germany and Austria, and then moving into the religious down in Rome. And John says, as far as the beast system is concerned, that's exactly what you're going to see in the latter days. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, bearing in mind that Daniel chapter 2 is describing the full image, is describing the image from head to tail. And that image had got the two legs. And the image had the one leg, as history confirms, with the Roman Empire, placed in the west in Rome and in the east in Constantinople. Those were the divisions of the Roman Empire. One in the west, one in the east, corresponding to the two legs of the image. Then Daniel goes on to describe the feet, and he says, in the latter days that image will stand erect upon the earth, when the combined kingdoms of men will come in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time we've come to the 17th chapter, the one part of that has already been destroyed. The military thrust, as the Gogincan forces, the king of the north, comes down upon the land, that part of it has already been destroyed. If you come back to the 16th chapter, that's what we saw in verse 16. When he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And therefore, of the three mentioned in verse 13, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the dragon is destroyed in verse 16. The military power based in Constantinople, as it always was in the past, as we saw, is fulfilled by the Gogan Confederacy coming down through Turkey into the land and being destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the environs of Jerusalem, the Battle of Armageddon. And therefore, under the seventh vial, the dragon doesn't come up for remembrance, it's purely the beast and the false prophet. Chapter 17 is setting the scene, and chapter 18 will give us the details of the destruction. So the military power, the political power, has already been destroyed in the sense of the Battle of Armageddon under the sixth vial. So John is concentrating our minds now, not upon the military, but upon the religious. And therefore he is speaking purely upon the adherents, the supporters of the papal system as they will be in the end of the day. And obviously the core of that, as it was in the past, was Europe, and as it will be in the future, and as we see it today, will be Europe. There's no question about that. Now again, when you think about it, in 1957 we had the Treaty of Rome, which linked certain countries of the common market together and received the blessing of the Pope in what we today call the European Economic Community, or the common market as it is generally known. Since then, it has expanded and grown. The principle remains the same. And basically, most of those countries, obviously, are still the supporters and the adherents to the papal system as they have been down the ages. The very core of the Holy Roman Empire is the very core of the common market as it will be today. Now, when we come to the 18th chapter, we shall find, as we go through the details of the 18th chapter, that after the papal system itself, i.e. the papacy, the Catholic Church, the Vatican City, Rome itself, is destroyed, we find her supporters, the beast system, will then feel the vengeance and the wrath of Almighty God. First the false prophet, and then the beast. And therefore, what we have in the 17th chapter is the why the beast, in its latter-day fulfillment, is seen in the countries of Europe, based upon the Holy Roman Empire in the past, who will be the supporters of Rome at the end of the day. That is why most brethren say that Britain has no part of the European community, because at the end of the day she will go to the defense of Israel and break herself away from the European support of the papal system. Be that it is may, as we have said before, what God has decreed, God will fulfill. And if it is necessary in his purpose, as we have seen with Britain, that she will go to the defense of the nation of Israel, then obviously she will have to sever her links. Because when we come to the 18th chapter, we shall see conclusively that there is no question that it is the European powers who are the supporters of the woman described here in chapter 17. Can we just move on for a bit to verse 14? That these make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And I think it's a beautiful expression, as it speaks of the saints, the supporters of the Lamb, the supporters of the Lord Jesus Christ, as being the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And of course the idea takes us back to Abraham, who was called and chosen and became known as the father of the faithful. Of course, it's when we go to Galatians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in verse 26, in words we know well, that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Abraham was called, he was chosen, and he was faithful. And the brethren of Christ, who are Abraham's seed, must go through the same process. God hath visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. We are called. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be chosen according to his purpose. But of course the third one, brothers and sisters, remains as to whether we shall be faithful and accounted worthy to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. But it's a wonderful study if you want to develop yourself, how that we, following in the footsteps of our father Abraham, are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And of course, verse 14 of the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse brings our minds back to the thought, as we have seen again many times, that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ on his own who executes the judgments written. With him will be the same community. The Psalm 149 has told us, this honour have all his saints. Now verse 15 tells us that the waters which thou sawest, upon which the horse sitteth, which we saw last time, are peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. And in verse 18, which again we saw last time in thinking about the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There was no doubt in the mind of the Apostle John, there was only one city in his day which reigned over the kings of the earth, and that was the Roman one. And of course it was upon Rome that this woman was to find her support, and obviously from there she grew. But then we come and look at verse 16 and 17, brothers and sisters. Because John says there, and the ten horns which thou sowest upon the beast. Thee shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. Now you can read through the 17th chapter and the 18th chapter, as we shall do next time, and every other place the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast support the whore. The whore obviously being the woman who's described in verse 3, 4 and 5. This prostitute who rides the multicolored beast. And therefore, we've got in verses 16 and 17 a reversal of what John describes in chapter 17 and 18. Now, obviously, this must be at a time prior to its destruction. Because at the time of its destruction, the beast is supporting the whore, is supporting the false prophet. At the time of its destruction, there is no such situation where the horns, the beast system, is hating the whore. But there has been a time, as we've already seen a time, which this has occurred. But it's verse 17 I want you to think about. God hath put in our hearts, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Therefore, verse 16 is something which God has done, has put in their hearts, in order to fulfill his will until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So we're going to see in the development of the beast system, the supporters of the system, based as the Holy Roman Empire was in Europe, we're going to see a time when instead of being supportive of the papal system, they are going to look for her destruction for the purpose that God has put in their minds to fulfill his will until the times when the words of God will be fulfilled. Now obviously, the time when the word of God shall be fulfilled is here being described in the 17th and 18th chapter. The time when he will destroy all the appearance of unreasonableness with the brightness of his coming. So there's going to be a period of time prior to that where a reversal of the situation takes place in order that the word of God might be fulfilled. Now we've already seen that, and we saw it in the 16th chapter. And we saw it during the first five vials. Because if you recall, during the five vials, and we'll just pick out the relevant points, is that the first one in verse 2 went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. We find as we go through the verses down to the 10th verse, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues with pain. And what we saw during those first five vial period was the uprise out of France as a result of the French Revolution, an anti-Catholic fervour which swept through the environs of Europe. And we saw, headed by Napoleon, an anti-Catholic situation whereby even the Pope itself was put at risk and was exiled, if you remember, for a period of time. And the reason for that was that the Pope would have to lose its temporal power, because the 42 months, 1260-day prophecy of chapter 11 and chapter 13 had to be fulfilled in order for the word of God to come true. And therefore, for the first time throughout its development, we found that the countries of Europe hated the papal system. And we saw in graphic detail the way Napoleon led the charge of the anti-Catholic feeling throughout Europe. And the result was the end of the temporal power of Rome in 1870. And therefore, that was necessary in order, obviously, for the kings of the earth, the way of the kings of the earth to be prepared in the sixth vial, and also for the fulfillment of the 42 months, the period of the 3.5 years of the 11th and the 13th chapter. Now you come back to the 17th chapter, and you think, and we went through it in many great detail at the time, we spent a number of weeks upon the vials in chapter 16. Now you see in verse 16, that's exactly what we had at that time. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore, the papal system. They shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn up with fire. And up till that time, the Pope reigned supreme over the countries of Europe. He owned personally, or the Catholic Church did, many of the areas which we know today as Europe. But up to that time, and after that time, in 1870, all she owned was the 1 mile square of the Vatican City. And today, the Pope owns no more. But this what's happened in the past 100 years. After Napoleon, after the revulsion throughout Europe of the papal system, the reverse has become true again. The earth, the European countries, are now seen, with the Treaty of Rome and all the other things which have happened, seen to be supporters of that system and not opposed to it. And therefore, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will until the words of God should be fulfilled. And there is no doubt, therefore, in my mind, in verse 16, what we have there is that the beast system under Napoleon, under the first five vials of chapter 16, we would have a reversal of the norm. Instead of supporting the papal system, they opposed it until the words of God should be fulfilled. And it's remarkable, brothers and sisters, that today we see these things being fulfilled in the earth, because we've got a complete reversal of what our early brethren saw in the middle 19th century. From 1850 and onwards until 1870, we found the papacy in decline, hated of Europe, but now the situation is totally reversed, and she's even established a Treaty of Rome that no man might buy or sell without the blessing of that treaty. And therefore, God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will until the words of God should be fulfilled. And what we are seeing in the earth today is what is described in the 17th chapter. The Holy Roman Empire, as it was in the past, the European powers described as the beast, who will be her supporters at the end of the time, as we shall see as we come through to the 18th chapter next time, God willing.